Let us pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we thank you for every blessing under heaven which comes only in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that you're our creator, but we confess, oh God, that we are rebellious by nature, fallen, broken, sinful, and therefore we deserve nothing but your displeasure, your judgment and destruction. But how great a salvation you have given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for your wisdom and your power and your goodness that even the devil could not overcome, you having sent your Son into the world for sinners like us, that he underwent great trials, that he underwent great temptation, that he faced hunger, thirst, resistance from authority, abuse from those who should have welcomed him, rejection even from the people of God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that he was a Savior who did not worry. We thank you that he was a Savior who did not fret over such matters, but rather he walked in obedience and he trusted you, and so he earned our salvation by his goodness, by his greatness, by his triumph. Indeed, he is worthy of all glory and adoration. We thank you that he paid for our sins. Lord, our sins are many. Our sins in thought and word and deed, we are great sinners. But we thank you that he is an even greater Savior. We thank you that the gospel call is like a hand extended out to all the earth, that he commands his apostles to go and to announce the good news, that he tells them to go to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we are to encourage, we are to cajole and share and even tempt one another to believe the good news of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus our alone. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, for every mercy from heaven that comes by the Savior. Forgiveness full and free. Sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Heaven. Heaven ours now in foretaste. Heaven ours surely. All who are numbered among your elect, all who are given that great work of being born again, each and every one who turns their heart, and indeed by your grace trusts in Christ Jesus, they shall see him and rejoice his coming. And we stand before you able to worship, washed clean from guilt and even distraction, that we no longer must be weighed down, but rather our hearts lifted to heaven. Every blessing from Christ given to us, and that we come joyfully, willfully, wholeheartedly into your house, robed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus our Lord. Our prayer is accepted not so much because of us, but rather because of him. And so we come praying according to his will. We pray in the full knowledge that he continues to be our great high priest and he intercedes for us. And every blessing we have in our Christian lives comes from outside of us, comes from you, the great triune God. And so we come with hearts full and thankful. We find ourselves able to lift up our voices in great joy to you. For you are a great God and a great salvation you have wrought. And so we pray that you would continue to work in us and change us more and more each day into the image of Christ. May our hearts swell with greater trust in him, even as the world is so confused, troubling, and oppressive. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon Harvestwood Church. We thank you for her. We pray for her members. We pray for each and every one in her fellowship. We ask, O Lord, whether here in this room or on the Zoom or at home, we pray, oh God, whether they're traveling or whatever their situation may be, that indeed you would draw them closer and closer to Christ our Lord. Help us to be mindful not just of ourselves. Help us to be mindful spiritually, even not just narrowly about our own families, but we pray, oh God, that the church family would be of heart and concern. May we seek to hold out a hand of Christian fellowship and upbuilding and uplifting one to another. May we shine the light of the gospel. May we be faithful to share and invite. May we welcome heartily those who come to your house, and may we faithfully point them to Christ Jesus, our Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of those who labor in the church. We have those who labor quietly. We have those who labor secretly. We have those who labor quietly in prayer at home, and others who roll their sleeves up and do great and faithful work in your house. And so we ask, O God, for each and every member, that they may know the blessing and encouragement of Christ by His Holy Spirit, that all of your good will and work in this fellowship might be done. Heavenly Father, we pray for our county and communities. Oh Lord, we do ask that we might be known as a church that is faithful to your word, that we might not be a source of confusion and frustration about what Christianity is, but rather that we would point people to Christ and to the Bible. May we be known as those who smell sweet because of gospel love and of Christ-likeness. Lord, we know that there are those who reject and are hate-filled toward Christ, and therefore we're not surprised when they're slights. But we ask, O Heavenly Father, that our hearts would not be discouraged and that we would remember the words of Jesus, who promised us that He will never leave us or forsake us. We pray for our nation. These are tumultuous days. Lord, we are not so naive as to believe everything we hear, but we pray that you would bless our nation beyond what it deserves for the sake of the church and the gospel to continue going out from this place. We pray. And we ask that those who are in authority above us at every level, that they might tremble, knowing that one day they will give an account to you, and particularly when your name is invoked, O Heavenly Father, there will be a day in which comeuppance shall occur. Keep our hearts humbled. Make us wise in an evil world. And we pray for all the nations of the world. We ask, O God, that you would move them towards that appointed day when your Son comes to judge. And even temporal judgment now, as nations are raised up and cast down, we ask, O God, that you would do so with an eye to the kingdom growing, glorifying you, and gathering in and perfecting all the saints. These things we ask in the mighty name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Here our assurance of pardon from Romans 8, 38 and 39, the last two verses of the chapter. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Indeed, you trust in Him, and He will forgive your sins all. Amen. Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, as we continue our study for part of the summer through the book of Psalms, we see a chapter now which speaks to us of divine faithfulness. We are called to be faithful to the Lord, but that's only possible because God is faithful to us first and foremost. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little of the righteous that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the day of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice, he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. His tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Amen. Let us pray. O our Father and our God, we ask now that Your true word, which is here, it is written, it has been preserved. You have plopped it into our laps in Your kind providence. May it be a blessing to our hearts and souls. May Your word read now be Your word preached. And so may we be changed more and more like Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a 40-verse psalm. This is kind of like opening the hymnal and coming up on one of those hymns that has like 5 to 10 verses long, and you're going, oh my goodness, do we sing all of these? It goes on forever. But when you begin looking at the words of this psalm, there are some other things that jump out. If I can say it reverently, this psalm is a little weird. It's an odd psalm. What's most odd about the psalm is it never speaks to God. Think about that. It's a psalm. The people of God are to sing it. They're to lift their hearts up to the Lord and use it in worship to Him. And although it uses the name of God, it never speaks to God. It only speaks to man. Think about that. That's a little funny compared to the other psalms. You know, the book of Esther never uses the name of God at all, but it's still inspired and still in the canon and shockingly teaches us that God is able to communicate true truth about Himself without even using His own name. Here, Psalm 37 uses God's name, but He is never directly addressed. It's kind of like going into your home as a child and never saying the word mom or dad, or never speaking directly to mom or dad. That's a little funny. But proper prayer to God is taught here, but only by inference. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to sing it. We have to think about it, pray through it. And then we begin to see that we do well to infer how we should address God from this psalm that doesn't directly do it at first blush. There's also a strong outline to this psalm, but you can't see it in English. It has a poetic structure or rhythm hidden in the Hebrew. It's a double alphabetic acrostic. It's AA, BB, CC. But then, as David sometimes does when he uses a poetic structure like that, he picks a couple of letters and skips them and does so for some sort of emphasis to wake us up, to poke us as we're reading it. In the original, you go, hold it. Did he leave something out? Oh, he's just making sure I'm paying attention as he sings this great song to me. As far as the contents of the psalm goes, it's also very unusual. You can go get 10 different major theological commentaries. You can go get a church father. You can go get a Reformation figure. You can go get modern, conservative, Bible-believing, evangelical scholars, and you lay their books out, and I guarantee you, no two will agree on the structure and content of this particular psalm. There's a lack of unity in people's understanding. The psalm says what it says rather than presenting a clear, focused, laser-like argument that everyone can see. It is a lot more like a string of pearls than it is some sort of mathematical, geometric proof where A leads to B and B leads to C and C leads to D, and therefore everyone is carried along by the logic that God is leading or using. There's no doubt that Psalm 37 is a Psalm of David because it says that right up front, right before the first verse begins, and that's in the original Hebrew Masoretic text, of David, although that's such a short way of pointing to Davidic authorship, that it has opened the door to some fascinating wonderings. Is it David that wrote this directly? Is it David that supplied each verse? But did Solomon have a hand in putting these together? The text doesn't tell us, but it sure sounds something like Solomon, because each one of these pearls is a pearl of theological and spiritual wisdom. And we need that wisdom in our lives. I can find 26 different pearls on this little slender string. Now, you know, preachers are told in seminary there have to be 3 points appointment of prayer. You know, you can't do a 26-point sermon. So I'm going to point out a number of different sub-points all along broad, similar categories or themes. And I hope as we look at this psalm, we will see the main thread that is clear through all of it. Do not fret because of evildoers, but commit your way to the Lord. Don't fret. Commit your way to the Lord. Now, that word fret is a funny one because when I was a kid, I really didn't hear people use that word very much. Maybe it was the place or the time in which I grew up. I was more familiar with frets on a guitar stem, where there were different frets and fret marks on the guitar. But it wasn't until later that I realized that adults, as I grew up, that we worried and we fretted over things and we were very fret-prone or tempted. And so when David says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, be not envious of wrongdoers," that he is telling us that there are wicked men in the universe and they are evil. The evildoers will wither and fade, he tells us, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. They will dry up and be blown away. Ironically, sometimes in our experience, before that judgment happens in their lives, they prosper. Verse 7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." Now, I don't need to tell you that sometimes, for a season, for a period, evildoers appear to prosper. They cheat, they cut corners, they lie, they steal, and they think they've done it in secret and gotten away with it, but God knows and sees all. And He will level the table. Evildoers sometimes prosper, but yet we're told not to lose heart. We're told to expect them to do that. Do you ever worry because you meet a dog and a dog barks? Does it ever bother you when you run into a cat and the cat says meow? Do you ever roll down the window and you see a cow and the cow goes moo? Or the sheep goes baa? Or if it's Scottish, they don't baa, they maa. Does that ever worry you when you see that? No, because that's just what dogs and cats and cows and sheep do. They do that. That's what they do. In the same way, evildoers will lie, cheat, and steal and prosper for a period of time until God brings them under judgment. And the timing of that judgment all suits God's eternal purposes. He tolerates them for a period to use them for His eternal purposes. Think of Pilate. Think of Herod. Think of the Pharisees and Sadducees that crucified Jesus. He tolerated them doing that. He used it as a part of his great plan of redemptive history. And he did it so that your sins could be forgiven, believer. All to his glory and your good. When evildoers prosper, don't sit back and think, well, God must not be real. How could he let this happen? You need to remember that God told you this would happen. Jesus Christ tells us this will happen in the Gospels. We expect it and we should go, Just like the Lord said, I trust in him. Because even through the evildoers being evil, he's showing you that he is still true and sure and holy and righteous and all-powerful to do his will. The evildoers, we're told in verses 9 and 10, will be cut off. You'll go looking for him and he won't be there. It's the meek who inherit the earth. It's not the arrogant. It's not the evildoers. They will go to their eternal reward. Evildoers will fall, we're told in verses 13, 14, and 15. Evildoers will have their arms broken, we're told in verse 17. You know, my arm, I had a broken arm one time. It's a very strange occurrence. I was playing football. And we were all padded up, and I was down in formation as a right guard. And when the second hut came, hut, the ball was hiked, and I went forward with all of my force. And somebody miscued from behind me, and they hit me square in the back with their head, with their helmet. And I went up like this, and my arm went out, and a guy in front of me crashed into it. I remember the sound of my own arm breaking. Crack! Then, after I heard it, I remember the pain coming. The evildoers will not have their arms broken because someone hits them in the back or hits them in the front. They will have their arms broken by God as part of their punishment. To restrain them. With a broken arm, you're not going to attack anyone. And they indeed will undergo God's judgment. Verse 20 is very plain. The wicked will perish. They will vanish like smoke. God will judge them. And they will go away. They'll be cut down like a big tree, we're told in verses 35 and 36. They will fall. And in verse 28, as well as 37 and 38, they will lose their posterity. They will be defeated in the end. They will lose. So you and I need to go through this life recognizing that, yes, it's a fallen and broken world, but don't be fooled. God is not mocked. He will bring judgment, temporal and eternal, in his own good time. And you can trust him all the way through that. Don't become jealous. Don't become worried. Don't become fretting, where you're just obsessed and troubled over all such things. You can lay your head down on your pillow each night, smiling and humming a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual psalm, knowing of God's goodness and that he will see you safely through. You see, the Lord tells you in this psalm to not fret about the evildoer, but to commit your way to him. Don't fret, he says in verse 1. Don't envy, he repeats in parallel fashion. Trust in the Lord. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. What an interesting poetic way to put it. Befriend faithfulness. You need to look for opportunities to be faithful and to get to know faithfulness in your own life, but also any faithfulness that you can find and any faithfulness that you can produce only comes by befriending the one who is faithfulness incarnate, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. You see, that's a better cash crop than corn or soybeans or hay. It's a better cash crop to have faithfulness to God, faithfulness to Christ, faithfulness to His Word, growing in your heart and life. You need that crop being produced by God's grace in you to see you face safely through. The promised land, that will be the ultimate reward. Not a piece of real estate in the Middle East narrowly. It's okay. You can spend all of your time in the new heavens and new earth, if it's God's will, right here in Floyd County. That'll be good. His great plan of salvation will reach its appointed end in the covenant of grace. Keep with God's plan and purpose. Continue in your calling as a believer. Walk through this broken world by the flesh, not by the Spirit. Paul and David, as we've read this morning, are talking about the same thing. Don't fret. You trust in the Lord. You see, that's different than the message out in the world now. The message in the world approximates this, but leaves God out. What is that little song? Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. And that only gets you halfway home. Don't worry. Well, how can I not worry and how can I be happy? Only if I trust in the Lord. And that's exactly what you need to do. You see, the Lord, we're told in verse 6, He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. In other words, the clouds may come and the thunder and the lightning and the hail and the torrent may fall, but God will make you shine. He will have you shine as the noonday sun. He will vindicate you. And He will bless you beyond your greatest imaginations. You, we're told over and over again in this particular psalm and chapter, you will inherit the land. Verses 9 and 11 and 22 say it over and over and over. You know, if God says something once, you better listen. If God or mama says something twice, you really better listen. But if God says something three times, He's very insistent that you open your ears and you follow His command. You will inherit the land. It's so interesting. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He's making an allusion back to Psalm 37. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the land. This is a mark of Christian character linked to the bountiful covenant blessings of the Lord in your life. You see, God will even do the laughing for you. As you go through this life, there will be those that oppose you, who hate you, who misunderstand you, who don't like that you're a Christian. Who does she think she is? Who does she think she's better than all the rest of us? And the Lord from heaven, He'll do the laughing. You won't have to. He will say to them, "You silly pagan, you are all wrong." He will defend your good name. He laughs at and mocks His and our enemies so that we don't have to. Now let me run up a big flag of application in our own day and age. This is clearly taught in this passage. Verse 13, "But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for He sees that His day is coming." But you see, that relieves us of having to follow the world in its humor, in its anger, in its polemic. The world doesn't fear God. And so the world is engaged in the most vicious, personal, backstabbing kind of communication, privately and publicly, that I've ever seen in my life. And we don't have to stoop to such. And we don't have to be moved by such. We can look and we can remember Psalm 37 and we can cry out to God and say, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, may you laugh and may we trust." The Lord will hold you, we're told in verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands. I don't know about you, but you know I think life is a rough ride sometimes. And I'm not strong enough to hang on. But the one who holds my hand, he is strong enough to make sure that we never tumble away. He holds us fast. No one snatches us out of his hand, as Jesus said. He feeds us. He does not forsake us. He exalts us. Verse 39 says it most broadly. He saves us. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. He, the Lord, helps them, verse 40 says, and delivers them. The Lord will deliver you from the wicked and from all the evil in the world. We should commit our way to the Lord. And that allows us to be quiet in our souls and with our mouths towards all of the chaos around us. But why? Why should we do what the Lord says here? Yes, the Lord says, do not fret. Yes, the Lord says, trust in the Lord and do good. But why should I do that? You know, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we like fretting. You know, when you fret and you feel depressed, what, you know, you can go to Christiansburg and you can go to mall and shop. You can find ways to drown your sorrow, distract your upset. You can self-medicate with gossip. And you think it helps. And it doesn't. It only makes it worse. Why? Why should we listen to the Word of God here? Why not fret over evildoers? Why should I commit my way to the Lord when everything looks like the opposite is happening? Well, one answer is found on this string of pearls. There's one big, large pearl right in the middle. It's right in the middle of the set of pearls in the necklace. Fretting leads evildoing. Verse 8 says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Fretting is a gateway of temptation to you. And it will harm you and those around you. Better to look to the Lord and trust in Him. Sometimes we fret so much that we cause the very problem we're fretting over. Better to look to the Lord and ask Him to relieve heart and conscience and mind and for Him to protect and to give us eyes that are wide open and wise ways to avoid such evil and rather to do good. The second more subtle answer is found in the fact, not of what's in the text, but what's assumed by the text. What's underneath this chapter? There's something really, really true that David knew and that all his hearers were reminded of over and over again by other psalms of his that is assumed as David is writing. And that is this fact: the Lord is always faithful to his covenant promises. You can trust the Lord because he has bound himself by himself in his own character, his own word. He doesn't say, "I promise by Buffalo Mountain that I will be faithful to my people," because you know what? Buffalo Mountain may sink into the ground or be thrown into the sea. The creation is not reliable. It is but silly putty in the hands of God. I promise by King David or by Solomon that I will do this. No, 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 no. They had feet of clay, didn't they? I promise by your faithfulness that I will be faithful. Oh, my goodness. We know that the man or the woman in the mirror is no safe basis for our salvation. Only God, only His perfect Son, only the covenant promise the triune God makes is the solid rock and ground on which to hope. The Lord is the Creator. The Lord is the Redeemer. But who He is and what He's done for us has bound Himself to make all things right in the end. And so we can sleep and rest and firmly hope and know. We can quietly expect the downfall of the evil doers, knowing that God will not be mocked. This particular psalm has been used down through the ages. It was sung in the tabernacle, it was sung in the temple, and it was sung in the synagogue system between the two around the face of the planet. Jesus of Nazareth sang this psalm in his childhood and throughout all his days. From the age of the youngest among us, he heard these words being sung, and he came with his human mind to understand that these words were about him. That he should not fret, that he should trust in his heavenly Father, that he was surrounded by evildoers, but that God would not be mocked, and that all of his holy and perfect will would be done, and that he should do good come what may. And so with Psalm 37, he quiets our hearts, your heart and mine, as we see wickedness every day. He teaches us to remember his heavenly Father, who is always faithful to his covenant promises. No matter how unlikely that appears when we turn on the television, the suffering and deprivations of this upside down world in which we live, they have a purpose. They are ultimately used to highlight the glory of that day when Christ will come again and set all things right. His mighty hand will set all things right. All the burdens that you carry, personally, or with regard to family, or with regard to church, or community, or your job, or your fears in the world, all of these burdens that you carry and troubles that you face, they are sanctified at the end of the day, because they give all glory to God. What better way for you to live than not fretting, but rather trusting in the Lord? Let us pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we do ask that we might trust in you and fret over all the things around us. Help us to be like Christ our Lord by your grace, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.